was a Lutheran missionary, came in there about 50, 60 years ago, and Christianized these people, and the only church there is a Lutheran church, so they invited me to preach while I was there. And so when the congregation had all assembled, I looked at them and I said, "This looks just like any group down in the lower 48, because they all sat in the back and the front pews were empty." So when I said this, I got two laughs out of it. First of all, I got a laugh out of the Eskimos that understood English, and then they turned around and translated to some of those that didn't understand English. So I got two laughs out of this statement. First time I've ever gotten two laughs and a wave of laughs out of a comment. I'm just saying this so we'll have time for the latecomers to come up in front. Killing time, in other words. Today and tomorrow we're going to talk about family roles and relationships. Now, I don't pose as an expert on the family, and in fact, I presume that all of us, if we, or most of us at least, if we think of it this way, could be equally expert on the family, because I presume that most of us have had experience with a family. In fact, the family has been the setting in which most of us have grown up. I say most of us because I made the mistake once of saying we all have families. And being a social worker, and particularly having been in child welfare, I should know better. But when I had finished, a young man came up to me and said, "You made a mistake." He said, "I've never really had a family." And I felt pretty badly about this because I had made an assumption that isn't necessarily true. Some people don't have families in the sense that we ordinarily think of the family. And this is increasingly true in our country, one of the problems we're going to talk about. But nonetheless, most of us who are here today, I'm sure, have had most of our life's experience in a family. So I presume we can all pose as experts today in family relationships. However, we don't all see the family alike in terms of our experience. Some have had good experiences in their families, and some have had bad experiences, and some have had rather indifferent experiences in the family. So I don't think that all of us see the family in the same light, because the family has been a profound influence on each one of us. And it may be an influence for good, it may have been an influence for ill in our lives, or it may somehow have been a matter of indifference, but that is less likely. Whatever its experience may have been, it has affected us permanently, I am sure, because these experiences we have all gone through in the family setting in our early lives, from infancy on up through the teenage years, are rather permanent in their effect. And we can modify them somehow by later experiences. But the things that have happened to us in our families are likely to be with us all through our lives. I've been puzzling as to just how I should handle this, because we're having two lectures on roles and relationships in the family. And each day there's going to be a discussion of some length in small groups and then back here together again. And I'd like to cover all of this material, and yet I'd like to have discussable material each day. So I think what I'm going to try to do is to cover most of the material I have today, and then go back and dwell a little more at length on some of the things we're going to talk about tomorrow again. First of all, I'd like to, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do. This is what the preacher said, you know, down south once. He said, he was a very successful preacher, and somebody asked him, "Well, how come he was so successful?" And he said, "First I tells him what I was going to tell him, and then I tell him, and then I tell him what I told him." I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you first. First of all, I'd like to just mention a few scriptural references to the family, and then something about the historical setting of the family, and then something about roles of members of the family. And then we'll get into the material that I hope will be the basis for our discussion. This other part is more or less background that I think we need to have if we're going to discuss it intelligently. Some of the changes that have taken place in the family in the last 50 years, and I've listed some of them here, and then some of the problems that we confront in the modern family. The problems of the role of the man in the family, of the role of the woman in the family, and the role of the children, and how these roles are changing in our society today, and how they affect each one of us. The reason we're talking about this is not primarily to solve some of the family problems you may have, although this may help you to understand some of the things that happened to you and have happened to you. But also the fact that many of you are going to be having families in the next few years, and some of you have families already, perhaps with small children. And it's good for us then to think forward to some of the things that may be ahead. First of all, let's take a few scripture references. It's strange that the scriptures really don't have a consistent picture of the family. I think it's a rather consistent picture, but there's no coherent picture of the family in Scripture. There isn't any theology of the family. You can't trace it through and find a doctrine of the family, such as we can find a doctrine of justification by faith or a doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. The references to the family come up somewhat incidentally. I suppose perhaps this is because God wants to work in terms of the culture in which we live in every generation, and this changes. So he's laid down certain basic principles of relationships of human beings to one another. And we know that in the setting of the New Testament, our relationship to one another is basically that of love. As God has loved us in Christ, we are to love one another. And I think this is the basic point of view that God would set forth for us in all human relationships, whether it's in the family or in the community or in Holden Village or in your school or your work or wherever it may be. This is the kind of relationship we ought to have with one another. I'd like to just pick up a few scattered scripture passages, however, and read them, and I'm not going to make any commentary on them because this is not a Bible study today, but I would like to read them nonetheless just to kind of get some feel of what Scripture has to say about the family. For instance, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 127 and 128, and I'm going to read both of them. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of his youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. What he's saying here is that, as you probably know, if you've read the Old Testament, there's a great emphasis on large families and the importance to a man of having children. And the man who has, as he says, his quiver full of children, he's like a man who has his quiver full of mighty arrows and he can deal with the enemy at the gate. In other words, a large family is a great asset. And then Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord and walks in his way. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, and happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. And thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of thy house, thy children like olive plants around thy table. Behold, that thus shall a man be blessed that fears the Lord, and the Lord shall bless them out of Zion. Yea, and you shall see your children's children, and peace in Israel. You get this sense of continuity. You shall see your children's children. And you find this theme running all through the Old Testament, the continuity of the family and the importance of him who can trace his generation through the genealogies in history and look forward to his children's children in the future. Then, just a couple of references out of the New Testament, and I'm going to read from a different version here. In the letter to the Ephesians, the fifth chapter, the Apostle Paul has certain things to say. In this generation, women haven't always liked the Apostle Paul for some of the things he said. It's been quite a trial to women who believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and yet have a hard time stomaching some of the things that the Apostle Paul said about women. For instance, that they should keep silent in church and this sort of thing. This has created quite a conflict in the minds of quite a few women. I don't know how to resolve the conflict, and I'm not going to attempt to do so. This is what Paul says about husbands and wives. You wives must learn to adapt yourselves to your husbands as you submit yourselves to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, the same way that Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of his body. The willing subjection of the church to Christ should be reproduced in the submission of wives to their husbands. But remember, this means that the husband must give his wife the same sort of love that Christ gave to the church when he sanctified himself for her. Christ gave himself to make her holy, having cleansed her through the baptism of his word, to make her an altogether glorious church in his eyes. She is to be free from spots, wrinkles, or any other disfigurement, a church holy and perfect. He's talking about the church here, you know, not women at this point. Men ought to give their wives the love they naturally have for their own bodies. The love a man gives his wife is the extending of his love for himself to enfold her. Nobody ever hates or neglects his own body. He feeds it and looks after it. And that is what Christ does for his body, the church. And we are all members of that body. For this cause, and he's quoting the Old Testament, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. The marriage relationship is doubtless a great mystery, but I am speaking of something deeper still, the marriage of Christ and his church. In practice, what I have said amounts to this. Let every one of you who is a husband love his wife as he loves himself, and let the wife reverence her husband. Isn't that interesting? The husband is to love his wife, but the wife is to reverence her husband, he says. Then in the same letter, Paul is talking about children and the relationship of their fathers particularly. Children, the right thing for you to do is to obey your parents as those whom the Lord has set over you. The first commandment to contain a promise was, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Fathers, don't overcorrect your children, or make it difficult for them to obey the commandment. Bring them up with Christian teaching in Christian discipline. Well, so much for some of the references of Scripture, and I'll leave your reaction to these references to the discussion groups and to the general discussion that we'll have later. There is one thing, however, that I think we should note, and it's apparent in many places in Scripture, not just in these passages we read here, but that the broad outline, as I said, of the relationships in the family is one of love. And particularly as we get into the New Testament, Paul particularly and John and of course Christ himself stressed the fact that all human relationships must be approached in the spirit of love, the kind of love which God gave to us in Christ, a self-sacrificing love, a love that seeks not its own, but seeks the good of the other. This is the all-encompassing relationship in which families, as well as all of us, are to live. But we'll also notice that in Scripture, there's quite a sense of structure as far as the family is concerned. Scripture seems to propose that the husband or father in the family is the head of the family. He's the head man. He is the authority. He's the one who sets the standard. He's the leader. The wife and mother is the homemaker of the family, and she, according to Scripture, is to be subject to the authority of the husband. So we seem to find all the way through Scripture. And then that the children are to be the learners in the family and those who obey the authority both of the father and the mother in the family. Well, so much for the scriptural setting. Now let's look at the family for a few minutes in its historical setting. As far as recorded history is concerned, and as far as we can, as scientists and those who have delved into this much more than I have, can ascertain, the family has been the basic unit of society back into the beginnings of mankind's history. This has been the unit, the natural unit of society. And there are a number of reasons for this, I suppose, which are not particularly found in Scripture, but which are inherent in the human situation. First of all, just for the purposes of economy, it's necessary for people to dwell together. Here we get the picture of the historical setting of the family. Just as a matter of economy, somebody has to be a breadwinner, go out and find the food. Back in early days, it was probably hunting or fishing or some kind of primitive agriculture, and this has gone on up until the present day. Someone has had to take care of the economy of the home or the economy of the unit, preparing the food, preparing clothing, seeing to it that these material things are turned into usable items for the family. This has been traditionally the role of the woman in the family. Children, as they grew up, became an economic asset to the family. They became helpers to the father and helpers to the mother. Sometimes they began to go out on their own, but they always came back to the family with whatever they produced and added to the economy of the family. So the family has been an economic unit of tremendous importance back through history. Secondly, for protection. Again, God said it isn't good for a man to be alone. And I think this was something for himself as a person, but it also was a matter of protection. We live in a rather fearsome world. We're not always so conscious of it in our society today, but even as we get off here into the mountains, for example, we recognize that if someone had an accident here, a rather bad accident, it's a long, long way to a hospital.